Morning. The words this morning actually were really good, really fitted in, as you'd expect, with some of the things I've got to say, so thank you for those. Really, today we're finishing the series we started last term, linked in with this book, Faithful Generation book. We've been thinking about how our faith is sticky, how we stick with our faith through our whole lifetime, and also how we help our children to do that. So we've looked at a variety of things, how we're intergenerational, supporting families, the big story of the Bible, how we fit into that, positive peer relationships, celebrating milestones, peak experience, and helping the participation of all ages, particularly in spiritual gifts. Today our theme is compassion and how we show the compassion of Jesus in response to the needs of the world, and also how we help our children to have the opportunity to respond with compassion. I think compassion really is the outworking of our faith. So it helps us all in our spiritual growth to become more like Jesus if we're acting in compassion and helping others to act in compassion as well. The first slide that hopefully will come up in a minute, is actually a slide that I didn't choose myself. PowerPoint chose it for me. I don't know if you've ever made a PowerPoint and it has these design suggestions, which sometimes are good and sometimes are completely useless. But the slide suggestion it came up with when I put Jesus and compassion was actually a picture of, there's the title page, but we'll have the next one, was actually a picture of Rio in Brazil, with the Jesus statue up on the hill. And actually, that is where I went when I was a student, and had one of my first opportunities as a Christian. I was a very new Christian, actually. Had one of my first opportunities to be involved in a sort of compassion-type ministry with the poor in Brazil. Now, obviously, we can show compassion to our next-door neighbour. You don't have to go to Brazil. But for me, it was a very life-changing experience to go and work in such a needy situation. And so it did have a big effect on my life from there on. So we'll come back to that later. When we're faced with a situation that's painful, we have the opportunity to respond with compassion, and we have the opportunity to really try and connect with the Holy Spirit inside us. The book puts it like this: we can sit and reflect with the heart of Jesus. So we talk to Jesus about the situation and is there something I need to be doing here? We see with the eyes of Jesus. The Holy Spirit within us helps us to see somebody with the eyes of Jesus. And then we serve with the heart of Jesus and with the hands of Jesus. And we are being literally the body of Christ with Jesus in us, the body of Christ. And in the everyday normal life of Jesus in the Gospels, we can see a rhythm where Jesus spends time with his Father connecting. He goes out teaching and he goes out with compassion. So compassion was part of his life, as we see all through the Gospels. And compassion should be a natural way of life for us as well. It should flow out of us. So we're just going to do things in three sections. I thought we could look at Jesus and compassion with a brief biblical overview, which is actually very hard to be brief, because if you think about compassion in the Bible, it goes all the way through. So I had a bit of trouble picking out what we do from there. What does compassion look like in practice? And then finally, what I thought was important was what stunts the growth of compassion. Because I think we all have the Holy Spirit in us if we're Christians and wanting to respond with compassion. But sometimes there are things that hold us back. So that's what we'll do at the end. And that's where the interesting visual aids come in, which rival Rita's this morning. first of all, I thought we'll look at a few definitions of compassion. Our word compassion actually comes from a Latin root, where we have pati, which means to suffer, and com, meaning with. So it means to suffer with. The connection of suffering with another person brings compassion beyond sympathy into the realm of empathy. Sympathy is where you sort of generally feel sorry for somebody. Empathy is a little bit more, but compassion is a bit more still. So empathy is an ability to relate to another person's pain as if it's your own. It's grounded in emotion and feeling, but it doesn't have so much of the active component to it. Compassion is where you get involved, and compassion prompts us to actually act. The biblical words go a bit deeper than that, actually. And this is where it's like studying some of the original languages can really help us. And I'm not an expert in Hebrew or Greek, but you know, you can look it all up, can't you? There's a really good video from the Bible Project. Who's used the Bible Project to understand bits of the Bible before? Have some of you looked at those videos? They're really, really good. Everyone should look at them. There's one on compassion, which I nearly showed, but then thought, oh no, it's too long. We've got so many things to do. So I'd really recommend you actually look at this video on compassion from the Bible Project. And it talks about a couple of words, which I can't pronounce, Rakum and Rakumim, something like that. And they're actually related to the word womb, which is quite unusual, I think. But where the Old Testament talks about God's compassion and where he says he's compassionate, which is what he does a lot in the Old Testament, I'm a God of compassion, it's related to a mother's really tender feelings for her newborn baby. We probably can't remember that because when you're a baby, you don't remember. But that is what you hope for. That's what God longs for when a woman has a baby, that they have these really deep, compassionate feelings for a baby. And that's the natural feeling. Obviously, there are occasions where that doesn't quite happen as you would hope. But generally, that's what, you know, that's what God has in mind. And so when he says he's a compassionate God, he's talking about himself like a mother with a newborn baby, which she absolutely dearly loves and would do anything for. That was a really brief overview of the Old Testament, wasn't it? But those are the words, okay, that are used. And you can see it's a really deep feeling. The next word is even worse to pronounce. I looked up the phonetic spelling of it, and I still don't think I can say it. Something like splanknidzomachi, something like that. And it means to be moved in the inward parts. And I think if you look in the King James Bible, it actually says that Jesus was moved, yeah, in the bowels or something, as Caroline's saying, yeah. So they would talk about that, rather than, we talk about the heart more, but they would talk about the other inward parts. But it's, you can see how deep a feeling that is. And that's how he felt when he was helping people and healing people. You see that all through the Gospels. The actual word is used a lot of times. Other times, he loves people. He does different things for people that show his compassion. Taking Matthew 9 as an example, because this is a really good example of him doing so many different things out of compassion. He forgave and healed a paralyzed man. He called Matthew to be a disciple, who was an outcast. He ate dinner with tax collectors and sinners, who people said he shouldn't be eating with. He raises a girl from the dead. He heals a sick woman. He gives sight to two blind men and casts out a demon, enabling a mute man to speak. And then let me read what it says exactly at the end of that chapter. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I thought that was interesting because although the first part of the section is all about the healing and the helping of the hurting people, the last part, rather than responding to illness and loneliness, like in those first people he helped, he says they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he was talking about compassion due to their lostness. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to have compassion for somebody who is sick or hungry or something like that. But we don't always have compassion for people in their lostness. And that's a really important aspect of compassion. So compassion really is who Jesus is. And you see that in the Old and the New Testament. If we want to encourage our kids and our youth and each other in compassion, one way of doing it is presenting various needs and appealing to people's emotions and asking them to get involved. So be like Jesus and go and help the homeless. Be like Jesus, go and feed the hungry. Be like Jesus, give your money to relieve this and that situation. But lots of people who aren't Christians can see Jesus as a good example to follow. The difference with us is our compassion as Christians comes as a response to the grace of God. He saves us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, paying for our sin, coming to live within us by his Holy Spirit. And as a result, it's his life within us and his compassion that flows from us. We're not just following a good example. It's very much from the inside out. So I think we all know that, even though sometimes we're sort of appealing to people's emotions by saying, oh, please help with this, please help with that. But let's think about it coming really from within us and listening to Jesus within us. Jesus explained that in a famous passage recorded in John 14-16. You probably know it, where he promised the Holy Spirit. And he says, "I am in the Father and you are in me, and I am in you. And he says, abide in me. The Message version puts it like this. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you are joined with me and I with you, the relationship, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. So if showing compassion is important to our faith and growing and sticking with it, we need to remind others we're discipling and ourselves of where the motivation comes from. Although, I have to say, interestingly, I have seen cases where people who aren't Christians, they do come along and help with a project which is being run by Christians, run by people with the Holy Spirit inside. And they sometimes see the difference the Holy Spirit's making, and then they want to come to Jesus. So you can sort of have it the other way around as well sometimes. And then finally, I thought, let's have a look at a few of the letters in the New Testament, which explain this even further. Thinking about Paul, the apostle, who wrote a lot of the letters. He was an expert at the outside type of religion. He says that in his letters, how he was doing this and doing that and doing so many things to try and prove how good he was to God. But when he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was completely changed. Jesus actually asked him, why do you persecute me? Now, I'd never thought about it quite in this way before. Because Paul was persecuting the Christians, wasn't he? He was going around killing them because he thought they were wrong and that they needed to be wiped out. But Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers or why are you persecuting Christians? He said, why do you persecute me? So he obviously was present in those disciples, wasn't he, in those Christians that were being persecuted, because he actually said, you're persecuting me. A book I've been reading puts it like this. Talking about several of the letters and what Paul was trying to say in each of them. Paul wrote to the Galatians to teach them how the Holy Spirit makes people free on the inside. Can you put the next slide up, Ray? He wrote to the Ephesians to explain how the Holy Spirit makes them new on the inside. To the Colossians to teach them how the Spirit makes them strong on the inside. To the Philippians to teach them how the Holy Spirit makes people joyful on the inside. I've asked Rich to read a section of Philippians, actually, so that we have a bigger chunk of scripture rather than just pulling out little bits. And this part of Philippians 1 and a bit of 2 talks about so many of the things that we're talking about today that I thought this was probably the most appropriate passage. So, Rich, would you like to come up and read that for us? Thank you.
So we're reading from Philippians chapter 1 to from verse 1 to 11. Then we're skipping, going down to 27 and continuing all the way through to chapter 2, all the way up to verse 16. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of your gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Thanks be to God.
So we could probably spend the rest of the day going through that because there's so much there. But as you'll see on the screen there, I've put a few of the bits that I thought really stood out to me in relation to what we're talking about today. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So again, talking about God working in us. That your love may abound more and more. Abound meaning it's growing more and more. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Fruit, again, comes from the tree, doesn't it? Because of what's going on in the tree. It doesn't, you know, you don't say to the tree, make fruit. The fruit just comes because of what's going on in the tree. Tenderness and compassion, two of our key words for this morning. Again, for it is God who works in you. And then shine among them like stars in the sky. We've talked a bit already with those words that were brought about light shining from us. And I've got something about that a little bit later, actually. So we'll come back to that one. So we've talked about compassion in the sort of abstract sense of the word, but what does it actually look like in practice? And I think it can be very small acts of kindness or very big projects. It can be any time you interact with people. At the most basic is, are we open to see people as Jesus sees them? And are we going to let the Holy Spirit help us to love people that we might not naturally want to love? The left out person, or the person who thinks a bit unusual, the person who annoys you at work or school or college or in a sports club. There are always people on the edges that might need our compassion. And we don't know what people are going through, do we? Some people might need our compassion far more than we actually realise. It might be that your job gives you very natural ways of showing compassion, especially if you're something like a teacher or a nurse. You're working in a compassionate job. But at the same time, if you work on a supermarket checkout, you can equally show compassion to people. And I remember when we came back from abroad, where I don't think customer service was particularly well taught out there, because people didn't tend to be very nice to you in the shops. And I came back and I bought something in the supermarket, and the person on the checkout was so nice to me that I nearly cried. So, you know, you can really minister in very unlikely situations some sort of compassion. And then, of course, there are the ways of doing extra, going the extra mile, and really showing compassion to people in bigger ways. I'll go back to the Meal with Jesus book, which I mention every single time I speak. If you haven't read it, please read it. Because having people around for meals and sharing food with people is such a good way of helping people and combating loneliness, making people feel included, understanding what's going on in their lives. And then there are all sorts of bigger projects going on. We've got our own community garden, which isn't just about growing things. It's about growing people. It's about helping people to feel part of the community, helping them to feel they can do something useful, which they are. It's helping refugees to feel part of our community. There are all sorts of things. There's food bank. There's the homeless. People are involved in a lot of different projects in this church. And then there are opportunities to use your talent to reach out in ways you might not have thought of. So my friend over in Bexhill who started Running Space, she uses running to help people who have suicidal feelings, which might not be an obvious way of doing things. But who knows what your talent could be used for to help people with their loneliness and depression, which, of course, is one of the major issues in Eastbourne in the UK and in this estate. So, you know, what can you do? I'm just looking at opportunities for some of our youth, and maybe this could be intergenerational too. There's a project that helps kids with disabilities get involved in sport. I got into touch with somebody due to some work experience that Benjamin needs, and the ladies offered Benjamin work experience there. And then I said, oh, have you got any other volunteer opportunities? And she said, yes. So I thought, oh, brilliant. Let's see if some of us can go and give her a hand. That could be really good. So many ways. I just wanted to show an example from history. William Booth, you've probably heard of him because he started the Salvation Army in the 19th century, which led to a revival amongst the poor in London. And the Salvation has ever since been known for compassion and social action. I thought this was really good what he said shortly before he died. If we put that up on the screen, I'll read the whole quote, but this is part of it. I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth that there was. If there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. And then I'll just quote a little bit from the Faithful Generation book as well, about what happens to us when we're involved in compassion and ministries of compassion. We can see how small things make a big difference. We understand more about what breaks God's heart. We see that it is not just the poor who need compassion. All sorts of people within our sphere of influence need our love. Our hearts soften, hearts that might have become hardened by the everyday brokenness of the world. We use the talents God has given us. Our spirits awaken to listen more carefully to hear cries for help. We're taken out of our own little world, and we can grow to love people very different from us. Now, I don't think we really have much of a problem with lack of compassion in Gather, because as I've said, people are already doing so many things. Just want to go back. These are a few things that I felt God said to me, particularly this week, actually. I want to go back to that bit about shine among them like stars that Rich read. In the message, it says, carry the light-giving message into the night. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the Wild Isles programme with David Attenborough. Has anyone seen that programme or any of it? It's really, really good. I don't know if you know what that picture is. If you've seen the Wild Isles programme, you'll recognise it. Does anyone know what that picture is? It was just completely baffling. Do you know, Katie, do you remember what it is? It's a thermal imaging picture of starlings. Okay, so this is a forest at the bottom, and they've used a thermal imaging camera to see the warmth of the birds, basically. So you can see the birds roosting in the trees there, and then you can see them making their patterns in the sky, the murmurations. So that's what that is. And what that spoke to me about was how God can see inside of each one of us. And I think that he sees your little heart beating, and that you're alive, not just with biological life, but with his spiritual life inside of you and that light inside of you. So he can see a light inside us, which we can't necessarily see. And he can also energize us to take off with a bunch of others and make beautiful patterns in the sky. So a lot of people are already doing that, and it's amazing and it's beautiful, and you need to keep flying and doing what you're doing. And he's got limitless love to pour into us. I thought this was like a visual image of almost how God maybe sees us and the spiritual light within us. But I thought, some of us maybe are still sitting in the trees. He loves us just the same, and he sees the light within us, and we need that time of sitting in the trees. But the natural thing to do in time is to take off and fly. And so some of us are ready to fly with something new, some sort of new acts of compassion that maybe we haven't started on yet. Now, if we're going to start on something new, or if we're going to grow in compassion, I thought the other thing we should do is think about anything that might hold us up and might just put the brakes on a little bit when we've got something within us that wants to do something and we're not sure. So this is where some of the visual aids come in. Matthias has the first one. Oh, actually, no, I'm going to talk about the bench, first of all. Can you put the bench picture up at the same time? There we go. Matthias, can you bring the muddy jar up at once? These sort of go together. Now, this goes back to a picture that Emily brought a while ago, and I'm not sure I'm using it in exactly the same way. Thank you. Can you just shake it up a little bit? And, yeah, that's it. Great. Thank you. Now, what happens is sometimes we get a bit buried by things that are just overwhelming, like Rita was saying, you know, all those things that are terrible in the world, we just get buried by them. And it's like we're in this muddy jar of water and we can't see our way out, basically. In the visual aid that Emily was talking about, it's about pouring more water in. You can't put your hand in and get that mud out, can you? It would be very difficult. It's all dispersed through. But if you keep pouring water into it, it gradually clears. I should have done it the other way around, but it doesn't matter. So it gradually clears. And so putting God's joy and God's spirit into us can enable us to do something rather than feel completely buried. We could go back to the other one now. I'm someone who does get a bit buried by stuff, actually. As I was running the other day, sometimes I feel God says stop when I'm out walking or running and look at something. And it was by a bench. I don't know about you, I get quite sad about these memorial benches. I don't know if I'm like a little bit oversensitive, but if I read memorial benches and you see the sad little stories about why the memorial bench is there, you don't have to read all of it, but it makes me feel really sad. And that reminded me when I stopped by that bench, oh yeah, when I even watch a charity race on the TV and people are running for different charities and because of people who are ill, and I really do get sad about it. And so, yeah, sometimes we just feel so sad that we can't get ourselves up and don't know really where to start. So I thought that was one thing that can sometimes hold us back. The next thing, who has the fern? Yeah, Becca, can you bring me the fern? I actually saw a picture of a fern when I was in the Moyers living room the other day while Wayne Drain was speaking. And I felt that God had drawn my attention to it, and I wasn't quite sure why. But when I looked at about ferns, it says that a fern is a species of plant that seems quite fragile. That was the word that came to me, fragile. Maybe you feel fragile for some reason because of bad things that's happened and you've got too many questions. You just feel fragile in your faith, perhaps. But it says a fern is a species of plant that seems fragile but it's very resilient. It survived when other plants have gone extinct. It survived volcanic eruptions as a species. Although it's fragile, it's unique and important. And one thing fern can do is remove pollutants from the air and the soil. And one type of fern can remove arsenic from the soil, a process called phytoremediation. So you might feel fragile because you've, I don't know, just gone through too much and your faith feels fragile, but you're actually resilient and vitally important, and God has things for you to do. Made myself a pendulum out of a stone and a shoelace. Another thing might be that you're just too tired. And I can relate to this, especially when you've got small children or if you're looking after elderly relatives or your job is all consuming. You can be too tired. Now, a pendulum, I'll just have to swing it. I hope it doesn't fall off. We can go to the beach picture now. A pendulum has a rhythm, just like nature has a rhythm. The tide goes in and out, the seasons go round. And we should be living in rhythm if we possibly can. God gives us a rhythm of rest and work there's a whole talk I've done before on the Sabbath, actually, about how you work from a place of rest. So rather than work, work, work and collapse in a heap at the end, it's supposed to be the other way around. Give yourself time with God, give yourself rest and refreshment, and that energises you to go out into the world and do the things that you have to do. So that was that picture. I think I was wondering, are we the only created things that actually can go against our natural rhythm? Most things, animals and plants, they sort of have to fit in with the seasons, don't they? But we sometimes, in this pendulum, which should be sort of rest and work, we're sometimes sort of trying to stay there in the work and we forget to come back. So I thought that might be something that some people feel. They're just too tired. And is there a way out of that? You might not see a way out of that, but maybe you can talk to somebody and try and find out what could be the way out of that, because it's a very hard place to live in, isn't it? A place we are working all the time. And then, last of all, girls, be careful. The girls are kind of bringing me a couple of things. The bramble picture. When I stopped by this bench and sat on it, this was the view that I saw. It's near Whitbread Hollow, and you might be able to see there's a path, and then right in the distance is Eastbourne and the big eye. Yeah, you can bring them up here. and that was where I was needing to get back to Eastbourne. Thank you. And I thought, oh, okay, so if I was going to go straight back, it's straight through these load of brambles, which is looking pretty impossible. So when we want to do something, there might be barriers in the way that we find, like, things look impossible. And you might think, oh, if I only had a pair of shears. If I had a pair of shears, the right tools, I could cut my way through those brambles and I would get there, simple. Dear God, please can I have a pair of shears? Or, you know, but, like, you don't get a pair of shears and you don't have a pair of shears and you cannot go that way. Or maybe you think, oh God, let me have a miracle. Maybe a helicopter will come. I can grab hold of the rope hanging down from it and go over the top of the brambles. But that doesn't happen either. And you just cannot seem to get the way that you think you should be going. You're absolutely sure you should be going that way, but you cannot get there. But of course, what I did have was a pair of trainers on my feet and a way of going round. So if you know Whitbread Hollow, there's a path, you know, there's a path that goes round. You don't have to walk through those brambles to get back to Eastbourne. You walk round, and I was going, well, I was running, but you can go round. It's quite a long way round compared to going through there, but there's a way round. So I thought, for some people, you've got something you'd like to do and you can't seem to do it because of all the barriers that are in the way. But there is a way, but you need to go round the long way. And we've got a bit of experience of this. From Rio, when I was a student, it was 15 more years before we went out to Peru. And it was quite a long journey before we got there to do the thing that we hoped to do for God. From the start of getting to know Annalee and Katie when they were tiny, Annalee just got her British passport the other day, 15 years after I met her. so, you know, there's sometimes quite long ways round of doing things, which wouldn't be your choice. You would just be like, I'm going to plough through here and get my shears out. And yeah, but there's different ways. And then, yeah, one last thing, Katie. This is the visual aid that I'm nervous about. I'm hoping we're not going to make the most almighty mess, but anyway. Right, you can probably imagine what that's something to do with. This is something to do with us and the Holy Spirit working together. Specifically, Wayne Drain talked about, there's a little quote coming up here that I've actually copied from what Dave gave me that he wrote down. Heaven will break into worship and acts of kindness among you. And I thought, actually, this has relation to what we're talking about. I'll just read this because I wrote it down in a way that I thought sounded right. We're strong in Gather in terms of people gifted in leading sung worship and acts of kindness worship, both of worship. Les advises internationally. We've a bunch of talented musicians of all ages. We've people involved in national initiatives like Food Bank, Hope Into Action Houses, our own community garden, and we've got many people showing Jesus compassion in daily lives. We all benefit from help to become more conscious of God's presence with us and within us during our times of sung worship. And there's an energising and an equipping that happens when we come together in worship on Sundays or midweek. And then we can go out and rise to the challenge of living compassionate lives, abounding more and more in love. There's a complementarity here, like a partnership. And I think the more we can fully enter into our gathered sung worship and allow the Holy Spirit to get us free from anything stunting our growth, the more acts of kindness and compassion will authentically bubble up and overflow. So I felt like the partnership between us gathering together and going out and acts of compassion was really important from one of the things that Wayne said. We're about there. Okay, I'd just like to pray as we finish. And I'm taking this from Ephesians. There's quite a lot in Ephesians as well about the Holy Spirit working in us. Another part says, take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. So let's use this prayer from Ephesians. I ask our magnificent Father to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in, with all the followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. But he does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Lord, help us to live from the inside out. Amen.